would invite you to open up your Bible with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. We're looking this morning at the power of prayer. And I believe more than anything what the church needs today is the effective, fervent prayers of the redeemed, the righteous people of God. And I know that that's what we need today in America. That's what we need in our church specifically. That's what we need in Escambia County. That's what we need in your life, in your home, in your family. We all need prayers of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Three preachers were arguing, and not really arguing, but discussing the proper position for prayer in the earshot of a telephone repairman. And the first preacher said, I really think praying on your knees is really important. We should pray on our knees, that humble position. And I've seen God do amazing, wonderful things whenever I've prayed on my knees. The second preacher said, that's wonderful, preacher, but I'm going to tell you what, when I pray with my hands stretched up to the heavens, I just feel the presence of God when I pray that way. And the third preacher said, well, you know, I've found God flat on my face praying in that position. Well, the telephone Lyman couldn't contain himself anymore, and he said, preachers, let me tell y'all, I've done the most effective praying when I was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. And so we understand that the position of prayer isn't what brings the power of prayer. What we're going to see from the story today, it's really about prayers that are offered in faith that have great working power. Those prayers offered in faith. And so the key is faith. Faith is the key that unleashes and locks the power of God when we pray. And so let's stand together if you found your place there in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. We'll read a few verses. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Let's stop there and let us pray. Father, we thank you today that we have this wonderful avenue to be able to come to you and enter into the throne room to bring our petitions, to bring our concerns, to bring our thoughts, to bring our issues to the throne of grace. Lord, knowing that in that moment of prayer we will find grace upon grace, enough to help us in our time of need. Father, we thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. And so, Lord, as we come to you in prayer, we come in faith, knowing that, Lord, if you're loving and gracious enough to give your one and only Son, how much more would you give us all things? And so, Father, we know that whatever prayers are on the hearts of your people today, you're hearing those prayers, and you alone are the answer. So, Father, we pray that today you would make us into the image of Christ, make us in his likeness, Lord, and may the end result of our praying be that we are more dedicated and more ready to do your will. Today, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to share with you three key characteristics of a prayer of faith. We think about prayers of faith. Well, what does that look like? If we want to unlock the power of God, unleash the power of God in our lives, that we have to pray prayers of faith. Well, what do those prayers of faith look at? Well, we're going to learn a few things from this story. Look at verse 14 again with me, and I want you to see, number one, that they have an accurate address. They have an accurate address. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, they came to the disciples, and they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And then if you skip on down again with me, down to verse 18, this man that has this son, who's described as a paralytic in other places, he has a spirit that makes him mute and deaf and all of those things. He says, so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. We send our prayers up in every and out in every direction except for up to the Lord. Psychologists teach us the power of positive thinking, and sometimes we believe we can get out of our situation if we can just change the way we think about it. If we could just think more positively about it, then we'll find the healing that we need. We'll be able to change our situation by changing our mentality. We pray to God, but then we try to work it out in our own strength sometimes. We put our trust in everything else. We get sick, and the first place we run is to the doctor or to the medicine cabinet. And we forget to pray. We have financial troubles, and so we run to the bank. And we take out a loan. We have marital struggles, and so, ladies, you go to the salon. You can't believe God to take care of your financial need and run and buy scratch-offs. Millions around the world pray every single day to statues. When I was in Indonesia, and some of you have been over in other parts of the world that were predominantly Muslim, and you hear at that certain hour the call to prayer. And some people say it's the most beautiful sound. I say it sounds horrible. It sounds like gibberish to me, and really and truly it is. It's incoherent. Even for someone who speaks the language, they're speaking yelling in a prayer language on a loudspeaker, and then millions of people are flocking to mosques all around the world, praying to a God that they do not know and they cannot know, that they call Allah. I've even heard a liberal on television, on one of those political channels, Fox News or whatever, saying, our thoughts and prayers are with them. And I thought, God, do you pray too? If you're praying, please stop. Because on the other hand, they're praying on one hand, and on the other, they're signing abortion legislation. Why do we treat prayer as Christians? Why do we treat prayer like it's a last resort? If we call ourselves Christians, shouldn't we be people of prayer? Shouldn't we be people who go to the God who saves us for our every need? Shouldn't that be the first place that we go? You know, the most famous play in football is named after a prayer. It's called the Hail Mary. You know what the Hail Mary is, right? Hail Mary is a prayer. Why do they name that football play after prayer? It's the last resort. It's the final shot, the final act to try to get that ball over that line. Why do we treat prayer like it's a last resort and not our first priority? A prayer of faith has an accurate address. It's really important that we send our prayers to the Lord. Let that be the very first thought that we come to. Now, that's what the disciples are learning. That's what this man learns in this text. I knew a man one day that he used to always say, he's a Cajun guy in Faraday, and he was born and raised in Louisiana. And when he was always coming up with all kinds of funny things to say, his name was Nobby. I mean, just by his name, I look at the man, and then I hear his name, and I just laugh, just thinking about that. But he was always coming up with funny things to say. And if you came to Nobby and you had something smart aleck to say back to him, he would just say, I'm sorry, the number you've dialed is not a working number. Like, just dismiss whatever you say. But I think about this. Anytime we dial God's number, His number, He's going to answer. But when you call a phone number, you got to have the right address. The right number, right? You got to have that right number. There was a couple that were going to go out of town together, go down south for vacation. But the wife had a business trip that she was on. And so the man was going to go down, check into the hotel, get everything arranged. And then she was going to come down later. Well, he went on down. He got everything set and arranged, and he sent a quick email to his wife. But he left out one of the letters in the email address. And he accidentally sent his email to a grieving widow, elderly widow. And this is what he said: "Dearest wife, just got checked in. Everything is prepared for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here. It is vitally important that we have the correct address when we send up our prayers. So let me ask you, to whom do we pray? We pray to the God of heaven and earth, the maker of the universe, the author and sustainer of our lives, the one who gave His one and only begotten Son. And when this man says, "So I asked your disciples," the scribes couldn't do anything for him. The disciples couldn't do anything for him. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 19. He answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." We take our prayers outward. We take our prayers downward sometimes even. But we forget to take them upward to the God who hears and the God who is able. So He says, bring them to me. The first key characteristic is that a prayer of faith has an accurate address. Secondly, they have an affirmative answer, and they anticipate that affirmative answer from God. Notice next what he says, and they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. When the spirit saw Jesus, it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." You know what that really makes me think is that Jesus is making it clear that this man has gone to everyone else and everything else, everybody else, but he's about to receive the answer that he's always looked for. Now you imagine, for just a minute, in your mind's eye, you be the man. Put yourself in his shoes. What would it be like for you to bring home a child, not from a hospital then, but from wherever the child was born, take him into your own home, convulsing and having seizures from the time he's a little child, all the way up to maybe he's a teenager now. You imagine that, and how that must hurt, and how painful it was to see his child this way every single time. This evil spirit seized him. And so, he's been disappointed so many times. Listen as he shares his story. "And has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him." Can you imagine the father pulling his son out of the fire with his clothes on fire, putting the fire out with his bare hands, rescuing his son from that imminent danger? And then the same thing happening, jumping in the water to save his son, to rescue his son. Fearful for his life. You imagine how that must have felt. "But if you can do anything," he says, "have compassion on us and help us." If you can do anything. I imagine physicians in that day being totally stumped by this boy's malady. What are we going to do about it? I imagine the scribes and the Pharisees, even the priests, they can't do anything about this boy. There's nothing that they can do. They have absolutely no power. And so this man even doubts that this Nazarene carpenter, this Galilean, who's a teacher, yes, he's healed some, but can he do anything for my son? I don't know. If you can do anything, he says. And Jesus says, if you can. As if to say, you really don't know who I am. You really don't know what I'm able to do. I'm making a mess. I want you to understand this. God is not obligated to answer your prayer in the way that you see fit. He's not obligated to do that. But when we bring our prayer of faith to Him, we must, listen, it's not optional. You must bring your prayer believing that God can do anything. And beyond that, you must come to Him believing not only that He can do anything and everything, but that He will do what is best for you. You need to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're not offering a prayer of faith, and your prayer has been unplugged, because faith is the power of your prayer. And if you don't believe that God can do anything and that He will do what's best, you've just unplugged your prayer. And it has no power. Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. James 1, 6 through 8 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, I want you to understand, we don't put faith in the answer, and we don't put faith in the prayer itself. We put faith in the God who answers prayer. And it's not about your ability to pray the correct formula. I think some people say things like, well, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I should pray. But what I want you to understand is, it's not about the correct formula. It's not like God's some cosmic calculator you got to put the right formula in. God is a God who loves His children, who loves to answer their prayer. But what He wants you to do is bring your prayer in faith to Him, believing that He can and that He will answer. And so a prayer of faith anticipates an affirmative answer. And it's always the right answer. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. You say amen whenever you finish praying? I do. You know what we're taught to say that? You know why we say amen? What does amen really mean? It means truly, or may it be done so. That's what it really means. Let it be done so, truly. And so when we finish our prayer, we say amen, because what we know is that our God just heard that prayer, and our God is able to answer that prayer the best way that that prayer can ever be answered. Do you have prayer? Do you have faith in the Lord? Do you pray prayers of faith? You put it in His hands and leave it there? Do you? I think about the farmer when he goes out. He puts that seed in the ground. Well, that's what it's like when we pray. We go out, we pray the prayer. We go in and we pray the prayer. We lay it at the feet of Jesus. The farmer doesn't go back out to the field and pull the seed up and take a look at it and make sure that it's germinating, does he? What does he do? He leaves it in the ground. We leave it at the feet of Jesus. And then we wait to see what God will do, anticipating an affirmative answer. I want to tell you, thirdly, not only do prayers of faith have an accurate address, and not only do we anticipate an affirmative answer, thirdly, prayers of faith invoke absolute authority. Absolute authority. So we see what happens next. Jesus says, if you can, then he says in verse 23, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Whew. I think about those words. The doctor could never say that. His family members, they were just bewildered. They had no answer. They didn't know what to say to the man. The scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, they never had the authority to say, get out of him. Even the disciples couldn't say to that spirit, get out of him and don't ever come back. But when Jesus said it, that demon came out. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. The boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And I think about that. Jesus has absolute authority over disease, over demons, and even over death. Jesus conquered death by his death on the cross, the substitutionary atonement, the substitute for you, because that's where you belong, was on that cross. He conquered death once and for all for you. As a believer, the devil only has authority if you give it to him. The disciples thought that they could exercise their own authority, but what they were learning, Jesus was teaching the disciples that all authority belongs to him. And we need prayer. We need prayer for spiritual victory. We need to learn the same lesson that they learned. Now, Jesus gave the disciples authority over spirits. If you just turn a couple pages back to chapter 6 with me, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, the Bible says that he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So here they are. They are going about and they're casting out demons and they're doing all of these things for the Lord. And then in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven because of what the disciples were doing in the name of Jesus. But then they get to this boy and they can't cast out the demon. And it becomes a teaching moment for Jesus. Because the disciples entered the house in verse 28 and they asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Some of your translations add prayer and fasting, and that's because the early church fathers wanted to make sure that they emphasized the importance of fasting. But in the original, the oldest text that we have, Jesus simply says, it cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. That's it. Prayer. Why? Because prayer says, I can't do this on my own. When you take it to God, what you're telling God is, and you offer a true prayer of faith, you're saying, God, this situation is beyond me. I can't do it on my own. Why does it so often mean that we become exacerbated before we take it to God? We just can't. I mean, we've got it up to here before we go to him. Shouldn't every breath be uttered in faith toward a God, to a God who has all authority? Knowing that even that breath comes from him. I have no authority of my own. Now, this situation was obviously too big to handle. Disciples understood that they couldn't do it on their own. I think about seven sons of Sceva that tried to square off with the devil. And I think about this story, and I want to tell you why I want to share this story for just a moment. And that truly is because I believe that we, right now, we're at a turning point, a decision point. Not just in America, but specifically even in our church, about the kind of church that we're going to be moving forward. If we're going to continue to be a prayer-filled, spirit-filled body of believers that go in the strength and the power of Jesus and gain territory here in this place, are we going to be like the seven sons of Sceva? I want you to think about them for just a minute. Acts chapter 19. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, Paul was a man, by the way, who prayed prayers of faith. You can read a lot of Paul's prayers in the New Testament, and they're all filled with faith. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, by the way, I mean, what does that look like on a business card? I mean, you get, oh, I'm a doctor, or I'm a carpenter, or I'm a, you know, whatever, I'm an accountant. Well, I'm an itinerant Jewish exorcist. Well, that was their job title. So some of them undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They got their tails whooped by the man with the spirit because they were trying to invoke the name of Jesus without faith in Jesus. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. So even the name of Jesus grew. His fame grew through that situation. But I want you to understand, just as that spirit through that man overpowered these seven men who called themselves righteous and called themselves people of God, who were trying to overcome the enemy and overcome the territory, to take over the territory of the enemy, just as they were overpowered, so will a church be overpowered without prayers of faith. Not just saying the name of Jesus, because I want you to understand this. You can call yourself a Christian. You can dress really nice. You can go through all of the motions. You can pray your prayers, your rote prayers that you pray. You can read your Bible. You can do all of those things, but you can be totally unplugged from the power of God in your prayers. But whenever you come to the Lord and you say, all authority belongs to you, and I believe in who you are, what you've done for me back then, and what you can do right now today in this situation in my life, I believe that not only can you, but you will give me the best answer that I could possibly receive. I believe that. Guess what? You find your yes and you find your amen and you find power in your prayers and you will overcome in that moment. Some of you need to pray the first prayer of faith that you've ever prayed before today, right now, here in this place. And you know what that prayer is? We call it the sinner's prayer. And it goes a little bit like this. It's basically, God, I admit I'm a sinner. And I need you to save me from my sin. Because I know that if I were to die today, without a Savior, I would go to hell. But I want you to understand, when you pray that prayer of faith in Jesus, that prayer has more power than any other prayer on this planet. It can save you from eternal damnation. And it can give you a home with God in heaven forever. Not the prayer itself, but the God to whom you pray in faith. And so I hope that if that's you, that you'll trust Jesus today, that you'll give Him your heart. You'll give Him your all. And so I want to invite you. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if that's you today, I want to lead you in the sinner's prayer. You pray this prayer with me. If you mean it with all your heart, the Lord Jesus will answer this prayer and a mighty work of God will take place in your life. You'll be changed forever from the inside out. If that's you, you pray this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I've broken your commands, that I've not kept your word. I've done things that I know are wrong, and I haven't done the things that I know are right. I deserve the penalty for my sin. But Lord Jesus, I believe that you spread your arms out and you died on the cross for me, a sinner. I put my faith and my trust in you to save me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person, I pray. Give me a home in heaven with you and give me your presence through the Holy Spirit to be with me every day. Lord, I'll spend the rest of my life loving you, serving you, and living for you. And when I fail, I know that you'll forgive me. I give you my heart right now. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all your heart, the Lord Jesus has just come into your heart and forgiven you of all sin. And one day you'll be able to go and be with Jesus forever, for eternity. That's a wonderful thing. And we want you to let us celebrate with you if you've prayed that prayer. So we're going to have our time of invitation. We ask you to stand. And during this time of invitation, you come and you share what Jesus has done for you. And if you need prayer, you need prayer from someone else. You need somebody to come alongside you. We've got our altar counselors here and they'd love to pray with you. If you just want to come to the altar and get along with God and say, "God, I've been praying, but I really haven't believed in you. I haven't offered prayers of faith to you. And I want to change that right now, here and today." You come. Or you just pray right there where you are in your pew. And ask God to empower your prayers. And if you're looking for a church home, and you know that Myrtle Grove Baptist Church is the place where you're called to be among the believers, to love, to serve, to pray, a family of faith, if you're looking for that, we're ready to receive you. And you come as we sing. This is your invitation as well. Let's sing together.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to to thee whose blood Lord, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And the welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. And I come guilty to be pardoned by the just as I am. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
And that's the way that we come to the Lord, just as we are, not pretending. Coming to Him in faith, in total surrender. I have placed, I asked Miss Betty, and she may have had other help, but we thank you for putting these in the bulletin. So these prayer cards are in the bulletin, and let me tell you about them for just a moment. This is just a reminder. You can take it and you can put it in your Bible. I put mine in my prayer journal to help me remember different areas to pray in. It's personal. So pray for you, yourself, your family, prayers of repentance, needs, and for guidance. Your area of worship, obviously that would be Myrtle Grove Baptist Church. And I'm thankful for this card because if you see this card, hopefully it will remind you to pray for Myrtle Grove Baptist Church. The area of influence, your friends, your family, your acquaintances, your area of concern, the community, the nation, the laws, the leaders, the church, city, council, state, nation, for your leaders, and also for your nation, that God would find people in America seeking His face. And I'm thankful for the card as a reminder, and that's really all it is. Hope you'll slip it in your Bible. But here's the challenge that I want to issue to you before I go sit down. The challenge is, we are at a period of time in this nation, as well as our community, and even in our church, where we really desperately need to pray. For one thing, we've got a project coming up to refresh this worship center and to improve the aesthetics of our place of worship. Give it some care and attention because it's been 20 years since we've done that. And I think that's a godly thing for us to do, but we need guidance in that. But in so many other areas as well. And so I'm going to challenge you to spend 40 days praying, and if the Lord allows and leads you to do that, fasting. And it doesn't have to be a total fast. I don't know many of us can do a 40-day total fast, but intermittent fasting, maybe you fast a meal here and there through that 40 days, or maybe you give up a specific thing for 40 days, whatever that is. If you want to know how to fast, we can talk about that. You can come to see me and we'll talk about that. But for 40 days, to spend time praying and fasting. And so we'll start tomorrow. We'll give you the rest of the day to think about it and pray about it. Starting tomorrow, praying and fasting. Okay? All right. All right, will you have a seat? Before we go into our announcement time, for just a minute, I got a couple things. I got two things. Okay. First of all, I want to ask Brother Larry Westman, Miss Melissa to come. I'm buzzing a little bit. Am I okay? Okay. Let me get a microphone. Thank you. Miss Melissa has something that she would like to share with you this morning.
Dear church family, you are all so special to us, and it is very hard to tell you this news, but I am resigning as your church pianist today, August 8th, 2021. As of now, my last Sunday with you will be September the 19th. Larry and I are moving to North Carolina to be with my elderly parents. We have been separated from them for many years, and it will be nice to live and enjoy being with them more. You all have become such a wonderful family to us. We are going to miss you so much. We love you and pray that you will continue to worship and serve the Lord in a great way. We love you guys.
Well, we came here as a calling for me to go be a chaplain at Sacred Heart Hospital. And Melissa has followed me all these years. It's her fault we're leaving. I'll put it all on her. But it was a privilege to have my parents move up close to us and eventually into our homes for over 7 years. And it was a real privilege to honor them and to be with them, because like Brother Josh and his family and ministry, anybody that's in a ministry position, they don't get a chance to spend time with their families. It's only on vacations that they see them for a little while. And most of the time it's away from your family. So this is a time where we can go and honor them. And we really don't want to leave, but we feel like this is the time to do it. And so they need some help, and we're going to go do that. So thank you for accepting us. And I thought I would never be serving as a deacon or a chairman of the deacons, but the door's open, and thank all the men that served under me this year. They stepped up to the plate, and we've had a great year. Despite all the problems that come along, I mean, as far as COVID and all this other stuff that affected us. But I just want you to support your pastor and all the staff, and just honor the Lord and keep this church a great church. I told Brother Josh, I said, I wish that I had a church like this when I was pastoring. That's so loving and so understanding, willing to adjust and make new paths and do different things to minister to people and to show our love for the community as Christ would have us to. And I hope you'll continue to do that in the days ahead.
Oh, you got an announcement. Okay. Well, I want to have prayer for them. Brother Larry has been like a father in the faith to me. So he is a father in the faith to me, and I look up to him. And I appreciate him and his leadership in my life. And I know my children have been blessed by Miss Melissa and her ministry in so many ways. And I know that there's going to be a big hole, maybe for a time, but the Lord will fill the hole. And that's what we're believing right now in the Lord, that he's going to send some people to us that will be able to fill the hole for us. And I also know, and I'm confident in the Lord, that he's going to use you in North Carolina. There's some church there in North Carolina, some community of people there that really need the Westmans right now. And that's why God is sending them there. So just like God sent them to us so many years ago, and we're thankful for that he sent them here. Let's pray together. Father, I lift up this wonderful, loving couple. to you, Lord. Our friends, our brothers and our brother and our sister. Lord, we know that you have used them in such a mighty way here, and all glory and honor and praise goes to you for what you've done through their lives. But Lord, we know that there's a new chapter that's about to begin in their lives, and Lord, you will continue to use them because they're faithful to you. Lord, we pray that there would be a smooth transition in all respects, Lord, into North Carolina. We also pray for Miss Melissa's mother. Lord, we lift her up to you, knowing that she needs a special touch of love and care from you and from her family. And Lord, we pray for her father as well, that he would continue to have health. And Lord, that the time together that they spend would be a time of love and a time of wonderful memories that they make together. Lord, we pray that we would continue to cherish them in our hearts and minister to them in any way that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, why don't you be seated for just a few more moments.
And by the way, there will still be Praise Kids. It will begin this next Wednesday. If you would like your children to join, please sign up in the vestibule. Rachel Long will be ready to help you back there. So please, please continue. We're going to have Praise Kids. Okay? Love you guys.
Miss Melissa, you took one of my announcements. I was going to announce Praise Kids. As a school teacher, I tend to think of New Year's in terms of the academic school year more so than I think of it in terms of like January 1st being the new year. As such, this week actually starts out a new school year for Escambia County. They start back Wednesday. And with that, we want to just prepare the best we can with everything that we do around the school year. And one of the first things we want to do is start the school year off right. And so that's in prayer. And so we want to tomorrow just prayer walk over the schools that we have the opportunity and the privilege of being right next to in Myrtle Grove Elementary and Escambia High Schools. And so tomorrow, Monday, August 9th at 7:15, Josh is raising his hand like he has something very important to add to that. Oh, no, but I'm sorry. They didn't tell me that. Well, then I'm going to actually have somebody who can give you more information and I was much better at this than I am. You can go ahead and use that one. Sorry, they didn't tell me. Hey,
you had it covered here, buddy. As been mentioned, tomorrow we want to start off the new school year the right way and like the pastor covered, in prayer. The most important factor that we could do for our children, teachers, and those that will be caring for them during the school. You may ask, what is prayer walking? Prayer walking is simply walking while praying. It's just like breathing, and you do it, but with something in mind, with so much going on in our community, in our schools, in our families, there is plenty to pray about, and pray for the protection of our kids in school and pray for the safety of the school. So as we walk, it's not going to be a race. It's just a walk around the school. If we're allowed, we'll go in the building if they allow us, but just walk around the school at the elementary school and also the high school, Escambia High School. So we hope we'll see a packed room tomorrow morning in the fellowship hall, and we'll go out. And those who are not able to walk, you could do it right there in the fellowship hall. But the rest of us will take a walk around the school. It should be a refreshing morning, a refreshing day. So let's come out. We're going to meet there at 7:15 in the morning. And probably start out about 7:30. Hope to see you all there. Thank you.
With the new school year, we get the exciting opportunity just in many different ways, just reach out to the community. around us. We have two schools just across the street. We have another school just a couple blocks away. And there are several opportunities throughout the year. So don't feel as though if you're not able to attend tomorrow that you won't have an opportunity to serve this community or serve these schools. There are other ways if you know, maybe you're at work at that time or anything like that. There are other opportunities all the time that we have to reach those students and reach even those teachers and their families also. With that said, a Praise Kid was also mentioned, so that will be starting Wednesday, this Wednesday coming up, which is August 11th. That is actually the very first day of school. They start in the middle of the week this year. And so they'll be starting that same first day, and that's for ages 5 through 5th grade, so K-5 through 5th grade. And room 209 is in this central education building on the second floor, kind of towards the middle of the building. And then lastly, Saturday, August 14th, at the end of this week coming up, we'll be having a church work day. As Josh had mentioned, Pastor Josh had mentioned, we are going to start doing certain things on the property to kind of revitalize and refresh the church and the aesthetics. And we're also moving, the youth is moving to a different area, the children are moving to a different area, which is very exciting. We get to start anew, we get kind of make it our own, and we get to kind of stay unified in all of that. And so we're going to have a church work day to start that process. Saturday, August 14th, we'll start at 8 and get as much as we can done and go on until we get a good amount finished. A lot of it's just going to be moving stuff from one building to another and clearing space and making way so we can get started on some of those more large-scale projects. And so we are going to be starting that August 14th. Most of the work is to be done in the FLC, so we will meet there to start out with, but we'll be kind of bouncing back between buildings. But starting August 14th at 8 a.m. In the FLC, we'll be doing a work day. And so just be, as has been mentioned so many times, be in prayer for these students. Last year, was anything but the normal for the school year. They had to go through a lot of hoops. Some students didn't get to actually step foot on campus but a few times to do testing, and they had to stay home the rest of the time. And some students, you know, were going in situations that students before them have never really been in, so they didn't really know what to expect or how to do it, and teachers had to learn a new way of teaching. So this year we might be going a little bit back closer to normalcy, but it's still going to be another very difficult year. And so just be praying for across the board students, that they can stay, keep them safe, especially above all things, because there's just so much unknown. For teachers, give them the wisdom and the energy to just teach in new ways as they come up, and just to be able to roll with it. And then for the leadership of the schools, faculty, school boards in our area, all around, just be praying for them, that they make decisions with the students and their families' best interests in mind, and that in all things we're able to glorify God through the entire school year. I know students don't always feel appreciative of what school really is, or feel that it definitely glorifies God. They kind of liken it to different, more hotter places, but they don't see all that can come from it, and so let them just be able to see that. So if you join me in prayer as we close. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to fellowship with one another, to be able to dive into your word, and to be able to lift your name up in praise and in worship, Lord. Lord, I lift up this school year. As to us, it's full of uncertainties. We may not know what it has in store, but for you, you already know what is to come. None of it comes as a surprise to you, your control of all things. Lord, I pray that we give you that control, that we make decisions based off your will, that we can glorify you no matter what ends up happening, that we can continue to make your name known in the schools. Lord, I pray for the safety of the students, for the wisdom of the teachers. Pray for the leadership, that they make decisions to keep those under their leadership safe, Lord. I pray for those who might not be able to do a normal school year due to different reasons. Let them still be able to get what they need from whatever form of education they're using. But most importantly, I pray that the gospel gets heard and the gospel gets made known to students.
let there be revival and let your name be known. Lord, I pray for those who are just going through all this time of uncertainty and sickness and what is to come, and that they know that you're in full control. Give them confidence and comfort that only you can, Lord. Let there be healing where healing is needed. In all things, let them find you. Let your name be known. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.